So as I mentioned, the official title for the sermon is Camp Lessons 2022. Becoming very generic with these. Every year we're just going to change the date and roll with it. But I told you what the camp theme, the overall camp theme. So every year us camp directors get together, we sit down, and we have hours of discussion about what our theme is going to be. And this last year it became becoming sons and daughters of God. And like I said, you know, that doesn't relate just to our teens. That impacts every single one of us and how we live our life and where God's taking us, the plan that He has for us. And so I want to jump into this. Like I said, we've got a lot of information to cover. So the very first day, the day one or the Monday Christian Living, we have daily themes, and it was meet the family. Like I said, I had a massive amount of information to get through who God the Father is, who Jesus Christ was, and then a quick summary of the family in general. And so what we start out with, we start talking about, you know, what is family to you? Now you can think about that. What does family actually mean to you? And these are some of the things that our teens came up with. You know, I had already written out some, but this is what our teens came up with as we discussed this. It was DNA, bloodlines, unconditional love and respect. It was foundation of self, you know, trying to figure out who we are, where we fit in our families. Unity of acceptance. And that's a good one for our families, isn't it? You know, you're stuck with those people. I can't reject my brothers. I'm stuck with them forever. They're stuck with me. We have little quirks that we like about each other, and there's things that bug us about each other, but we're stuck with it. So there's this unity of acceptance, sacrifices, joy, support, strength, closeness, to be with people. This is where our teens are. This is what they are viewing as family, and it's really good that they came up with some of these things. Because that means every time that they come to services together as this family that God is calling together, this fits what they're talking about. In their mind, they already understand what the family of God is and where they start to fit into that. And that's good. That really helps us out. And this is a vast explanation of one tiny little word. Family. There's a lot packed into it. Not just what makes us physical, our DNA and bloodlines, we have no control over that. You know, when we come out as a human being out of our mom, we're stuck with the DNA that we have. We don't get to pick and choose the characteristics that we're given. God gives it to us. That's who we are. It's what makes us up. And so this word, this family, that's a vast explanation. It's an amazing thing. And family didn't start with us. We're not the first ones to create it. We weren't the first family. And family doesn't end with us. It's not the final part of it. Our physical families, our spiritual family here, this isn't the end of what God is doing with family. And that's what we always have to remember. So you can think about it quickly. Think about, to you, what is family? Who is family? Who do you consider your family? Why is family important? Sometimes that why is a bigger hurdle to get over than who is family. Who is sometimes easy to pick out, but the why. Because the why is not always easy. And so we have this as the basis for our physical family of what we're going to talk about. Meeting the family and getting to understand who God is. The image of the Father. The image of God the Father. Because as you heard from Mr. McLean, that has a big impact on who we are. That's a big bearing on who we are as to who our Father is. And it helps us to figure out exactly what we're doing here in this life. Why we were even created. Not some mistake. Not some coincidence or some just numerical percentage that happened. We were methodically thought out and planned for and designed. And we're working towards an even bigger family than the one that we have now. And that's where we really have to think. So think about who God the Father is. Think about who Jesus Christ is. And do you feel loved by them? Sometimes we feel alone. I had several discussions with our preteens this week and the teens a couple weeks ago at teen camp, but talking about, you know, it's hard. It's hard to go through this because sometimes God isn't just verbally talking to us. God's not sitting there in a chair across from us where we can ask questions and he can field all the perfect answers for us. And so sometimes it makes it really difficult to really feel like he's there. There's a little bit of an element of faith, but at the same time, we see him do lots of things in our lives. We see lots of miracles. I'll tell you a quick one. On Tuesday at Camp Buckeye, we were supposed to get hit with a hailstorm, thunderstorm, lightning for a big chunk of the afternoon. And my boys, so I was the counselor for the B2 boys, we ended up having water as our first activity in the afternoon. So we were supposed to go to the pool and play in the water slide, and that, I guess it was Monday was when we were supposed to get hit. And that was our first the block that we were supposed to have waterfront was when it was supposed to get hit. And I said, starting out on Sunday when all the kids got there, we started talking about it, and they're like, yeah, my parents said this is supposed to happen. I said, yeah, it is. I said, you know what? I've watched God, though, over the years at different times, whether it's feast sites or whether it's our camps. I said, I've watched hurricanes, I've watched thunderstorms roll up to us and either go around us or split around us. I said, nothing set in stone. I said, all we can do right now is we pray to God and we ask that he changes it so we can enjoy that time and we just move on. I said, if he doesn't, we're going to enjoy it anyway. And they go, all right, this sounds like a good plan. And so from that point on, every time we prayed together, one of the kids or two of the kids prayed for that, that God would move that storm that was supposed to hit us. And it ended up Tuesday afternoon. All day Monday we kept watching it and watching it. And every hour it looked like it got pushed back further and further. The storm just kept getting pushed back. And so at one point it was like 5 o'clock until the storm was supposed to hit. And at that point, we're like, hey, that's outside of our window. We're already going to be done with waterfront. We made it. And so we went to waterfront. We had canoeing right after that. And it rained on us 15 minutes, which the kids were already soaked anyway. We were splashing and throwing sponges at each other. And so they didn't care. It was actually, they loved it. And afterwards, they talked. The kids actually brought up, said, you know what? God moved the storm for us. I was like, yep, you guys are exactly right. God did that. So we see these things in our life where God does work with us. He helps us out at times. It doesn't mean he does it all the time. But we can very evidently watch things that he has crafted for us. And many of you have similar stories. Like I said, I've seen multiple feast sites that has had that happen to it. And so we know he's there, but we don't always remember he's there. Because when things get tough, that's when we start to get down that hole of forgetting that he's there because he's not doing exactly what we want when we want. So it's always good that we brought it up all week long to the kids of that God did that, trying to help them remember that there are times that he intervenes and that he does love us. He does love us. I want to start out by going to one of the earliest accounts that we have. Go back to John 1:1. Now, a lot of people automatically go to Genesis when we start to talk about the beginning because Genesis 1:1 is our beginning. It's the beginning of our creation. It's the beginning of our world that we know. And it's our life. But what people don't understand is that there was a lot of stuff before us. There was a lot of things that happened before us. And so I want to look at John 1:1 because this is really where we start to meet the family. And we understand what's happening a little bit better because of this. And we find out about God and we find out about the Word, who is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and how they have eternally existed. John 1:1, if you look at verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So we see these two beings. We have God and the Word. God the Father and the Word who became Jesus Christ, who became our Savior. And as far as we know, with the information that he gives us, they have always existed. They've always existed. Jesus Christ was not a creation of God the Father. It says they have always been together. They have always been part of that family. God was a family from the start. You can think about your last name, whatever it is. For me, it's Creech. God is our last name for the God family. It's just that title for the entire family. That's why sometimes it's confusing for other people who haven't grown up in the church, because we throw that around sometimes to refer to one or the other or both of them at different times. And it becomes confusing. And so we have to sometimes be careful about who we're using different titles around. And maybe it's good that we sometimes specify the Father or Christ, or if we're talking about just the family of God in general, we can use God. But that's something to always be aware of with our church lingo, because that's sometimes what happens. We have church lingo, which is difficult to understand if you don't know the beginning. You don't understand who God is. But the family of God has always consisted of two beings, as far as we know from what the information we've been given in the Bible. And they've always been together. And they tied this family together, and their goal is to bring more people into that family. That's their goal. That's the plan for all of humanity. And he's given us these physical families as a lesser model. It's a physical model of a greater spiritual reality. A family that we're working towards. A family that God wants to bring us into. And so what I want to do, I want to look at the individual members of the family. As I said, this could end up being 10 hours of material. If you really dig into who God the Father is and then his nature, and then go through who Jesus Christ is and how he worked with people in the Old Testament, it gets into a whole big mess of things. So I'm going to try to keep a high-level overview of the nature of God and how this works. But if you would, go ahead, turn over to Exodus 34 and verse 5 with me. Because this starts to really tell us who the Father is. What this is that time period where Moses had broken the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. He threw them down, broke them. And so he actually had to go back to God, ask, I don't even know how you start that conversation. Hey God, you know those Ten Commandments that we live our life by? Yeah, I kind of broke that. I don't even know how that happens. But so he goes back to God, and God ends up telling him to cut out two more tablets of stone so that God can write the Ten Commandments on them. Because that's the basis of the covenant relationship that we have with him, isn't it? That's how we live our life. That's how he directs us. And so it shows this tremendous mercy on God's part, for one, of him working with Israel. Despite all their terrible disobedience of what they did, their willingness to listen and obey and just follow his guidelines, he still wanted this relationship with them. He still wanted to work with them. And so in Exodus 34, if you look at verse 5, we start to see who God is. He describes himself here. It says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generations.'" And then it goes on and says, "So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And then he said, If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." So he gives this list. He says, this is who I am. Gracious, merciful, long-suffering. He says, I'm here. I know you guys are not going to do this. And he says, I want to work with you. He's proclaiming his character. He's proclaiming exactly who he is. He's focusing on that mercy and that graciousness. The very things that enable us to have a covenant relationship with him. The foundation of what it is to be baptized. Because it takes repentance and it takes forgiveness, as Mr. McLean said. That's the beginning. Without God doing that, we can't be in that relationship. It's impossible to be in that relationship. But God wants all of us to understand that he reveals himself in his scriptures. That's why the word of God is so valuable. That's why nothing can replace the Bible, is because it tells us who he is, tells us who we are, And it tells us what he wants for us. And he tells us how to get there. He gives us a fine-tuned path, a paved, nice and easy and smooth of how to get there. Now there's things that we make or the world makes that sometimes makes it difficult. But God is really clear, the people that he gives his truth to, of what he's wanting. And that's why it's vital to know the truth. It's not something we can just understand. There are a lot of scholars out there who know the Bible a whole lot better than I do. But God has to open your eyes. God has to do something. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But without him, and without him working with us, we don't stand a chance. We don't have any idea who we are. Flip over to Joel chapter 2 with me. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. This gets into an area where it's really talking about repentance. They struggled to follow God's way of life. And here we start to see, there are a lot of warning signs that they're given here. But it is also God bringing them back in. He's calling them to repentance, saying, hey, I want to still have this relationship with you. I need you to figure out where you're messing up. And in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, this is what he says to him. He says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn with me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Now again, we're seeing some of those same characteristic traits that he gave before. He's telling him, he goes, I don't want just these physical outward signs. I don't want you bawling and crying and ripping your shirt saying, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I messed up. He's not looking for that outward sign. He's going, I want something inside to change. He goes, I want your inward side to change. And those who have been baptized, that's what we go through every single year at Passover. When we go through that commitment that we made again, remembering what it was that we dedicated our lives to. We're doing that again. We're flushing all those feelings out, saying, you're right, I've botched this here this year. I can do better next year, though. And we go through this. And so God's telling him here, he's drawing them in closer. He doesn't automatically just throw them out and get rid of them. He had plenty of reasons to do that, and he never did. And that gives us a perfect show of he's not going to do it to us. He's not going to throw us to the wayside when we drop the ball. More than once. He's showing us that he's dedicated to the people that he says I'm going to work with. He's going to stick it out. But he does warn us that there are consequences to sin. He doesn't hide that. He doesn't try to say, no, I'm going to fix everything for you. He goes, there's consequences. He goes, there's going to be problems. He goes, but if you repent and you get back into what it is that I have outlined for you, he goes, things are going to go better. It's going to be smoother. And he's really quick to pardon people. He's really quick to pardon people when they have the right heart, when they have the right mind, when they have the right attitude. That's what he wants. You know, in the Bible's first book, we start to see some of God's nature. All the way back in Genesis 1, 26, where Mr. McLean went through that, and I'm not going to go through it again, but you can write it down if you want it in your notes twice today. But he said, I made man, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. They wanted us to be like them. Not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. There's a reason that they do everything. He ends up going on, Mr. McLean read through, where he gives us dominion over this world. The land, over the animals. Now, because of choices of humans, it become more difficult. We don't live in a Garden of Eden that produces fruits bigger than our heads. Eventually, hopefully we get back to that, right? We saw what came out of the promised land. We know we're going to get to see that again. Not as physical people, but if we're doing things right as a spiritual part of God's family, we get to help humanity figure that out. So we get to see that. So he goes on and says, you know, I'm going to give you all of these things. So he entrusts us to do this. And with what we read in John 1, when we started out, all of that ties together. Genesis 1 and seeing the beginning of where they've always existed, they've always been together, and they're wanting to build this family. They want us as part of what they're doing. So when we think about how are we made in the image of God, there's many characteristics that we can go through. Mr. McClain went through the physical attributes. Just so you know, this isn't the nose I was given. You know, breaking it three times in high school didn't fix it. Didn't make it look better than what God gave me. And then surgery couldn't fix it either. But God did give us these traits. Each of us are unique in what we have been given. Just as a church family, He gives us gifts. We each have individual unique gifts that we use to edify one another. And we start really understanding that we don't have to look like everybody else. We don't have to act like everybody else. And we start to really find our place in God's family. We are all designed for a purpose, not the same purpose. We all have different jobs that we're supposed to be doing. We all have different descriptions. But on a high level, when we really think about us as human beings, I don't want to talk about the details of us as individuals, but when we think about our abilities, what can humans do that animals cannot? What are humans capable of doing that animals are not? And I appreciate Mr. McClain's example. There's something that can be taken from us that makes us just like an animal. Where we act like an animal, where we think like an animal, we become an animal. And God doesn't want to do that, but He's very capable of doing that. He's given us a mind that works different. We have the ability to imagine. How would it be as a little kid if you didn't have an imagination? Those kids who wanted to be firefighters or movie stars or astronauts. Without that imagination, life becomes very dull and boring. You don't get the cool pictures of your kids run up saying, "Hey, look, this is going to be me in 20 years." You're going, "Yeah, I'm not sure. What are you going to be?" And then you're, "Oh, yeah, that makes sense now. That makes sense." We go through these things of this imagination. We spend money on lots of things. We have decorations up here. To an animal, this wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't be anything. But we have a lot of people who have worked really hard to make this look nice, to make it look pleasing on our eyes. Because we have an imagination, we have a mind that works. Sequentially, we can make words and sentences. We write poems and books. Our mind functions on a different level than what all the other animals do. Abstract, physical. You think about what humanity is capable of. Well, we become very dangerous. You start talking about the AI and what scientists and what technology is opening up and what we're capable of. It starts to get really scary. Quantum physics and different things like that. We're getting into an age where we are becoming very dangerous to ourselves and to the world. When nuclear bombs surfaced as something that we created, we knew we could destroy our world. We knew we could destroy life in general. Sometimes these qualities that God gives us, we can misuse them, mishandle them. If you go over to Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, there's a story that shows just how dangerous we can actually be. It's not, God didn't try to hide it, but He did manipulate it. He slowed it down. He slowed down the pace of what we're capable of. And this shows that even just through communication, the ability for us to converse and to understand each other, that we got in a little bit over our heads when we started to misuse the gifts that God gave us. These things that reflect who He is. Remember, even these things that we misuse are the nature of God. It's the character of God. We're just mishandling them of how we're using them. So this example is the Tower of Babel. And this is what God says about the situation in Genesis chapter 11. If you look at verse 6, in verse 6, He said, "And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, Let us go down and there and confuse their language abroad from their confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech, so that the Lord and so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. So this language, they were able to communicate, they were able to talk, they were able to understand each other. They start to try to build a tower to God. That's mainstream humanity today, right? Like, that's what we want to do. We want to make the biggest. We want to make the best. We want to be the best. We want to have the best technology. We've gone to the moon. We've gone to other planets. The new telescope, we can see even further the things that we want to go visit. And this is what humanity does when they're all on the same page. And God's going, all right. Nothing can stop them. Nothing will impede them. So let's confuse their language and let's spread them out. So God intervened. And we know God does that. We know we're on God's timeline. And there's things that He sometimes does to either slow down getting to the end or speeding up getting to the end. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. And we're just along for the ride. But this is one of those examples where He very clearly tells us, because of the character that He gave us, because of who we are, He had to slow us down. He had to pace us. And this was a course correction. This was a course correction for all of humanity to say, okay, you're not in line with what I'm expecting you guys to do, so let me help out. So God gave them an opportunity to get away from their mistake and reevaluate. You know, one of the major struggles for Christianity today is understanding this family. Understanding how the family of God works, and it's really become even more confusing with the Trinity, this false doctrine of the Trinity, and understanding it. I don't even try to explain what the Trinity is, because most people who believe in the Trinity, they have difficulty explaining it, because you have God the Father and Jesus Christ, who are all the same person, and the Holy Spirit, who's an actual being as well, who's just another form of the one of the three. And it's really difficult to explain. So I don't even get into it, because I've never heard a good example. I've never heard a good explanation. But that really muddies exactly what this family of God is. And it also destroys us becoming part of that family. God inviting us into His family, becoming another member of it. Now, along with that, there's a confusion of God working with Israel in the Old Testament and humanity in general in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. They view God as an angry God, mean God in the Old Testament, who just destroyed men, women, and children, who destroyed entire nations, who got angry at the Israelites and wanted to destroy them at times, versus Jesus Christ in the New Testament, who is still God, they say, but now it's mercy and grace and love and peace. And so it muddies this whole thing. And that's why it's so important to understand how the family of God is lined out. Understanding that God the Father and the Word have always existed. And they are always working in unison. And we understand that Jesus Christ in the New Testament was the God that they kept referring to in the Old Testament. He was the one working with the Israelites. He was the one giving the commands. It's the same God. It's not two different people. It's still the same attitude, the same mentality. He was just doing different purpose. He had a different step in his stride of where the plan of God was taking him. And so we see why it's so valuable to understand the truth. If you would, look at John chapter 5 verse 37. Now, so remember, we've gone through some of these descriptions of the Father. But in the New Testament, we find some key information on how God's working His plan. It's John chapter 5, verse 37. This is where we really start to see what God's doing with us because of this part of His plan. It says in verse 37, "And the Father Himself who sent me," so this is Jesus Christ talking, says, "And the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His face." So we have this information. Nobody has ever seen God the Father. Nobody has ever heard God the Father. There's a lot of interactions in the Old Testament where God was either talking to them or working with humanity. This is where we start to understand Jesus Christ as that, the Word, working consistently with humanity, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Whether you use the Word, Jesus Christ, Savior, Son of God, firstborn of many, because as the sacrifice for all of us, He was the firstborn, first resurrected. Whatever you want to use, we understand that we need to understand who Jesus Christ was. Because the Father gives Him all power, gives Him authority. And we know that at His return, He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sits right at the right hand of God. He's our high priest. As part of that family, Christ teaches us who God the Father is. Not only by showing, not only by words, but we look at His example. We look how He lived His life. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, Christ isn't only teaching us, but He's showing us. That's why so many references in the Bible we see of being a light to the world. Because our example, the way we carry ourselves, is going to speak a whole lot louder than any words are ever going to. And we see that with Jesus Christ. How many people, thousands and thousands, 5,000, 10,000 people stood there as He preached them and told them and gave them instructions, fed them with miracles. How many ended up sticking around? Not many. But those who were with Him day to day, they saw how He lived His life. But Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father and become the propitiation for all sin. This is what Hebrews chapter 1, if you look at verses 2 and 3. Actually, you know what? Pick it up in verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So He's referring to the prophets that He used in the Old Testament, these men who were given messages. And He now says, all right, the Word, that Jesus Christ, the Son, is now working in these last days. It says, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So again, Jesus Christ looked like us as physical human beings. He walked like us. He talked like us. We see that express image. He's like God the Father, but He's also like us. He says, and in the express image of His person and upholding all things by His word of His, and by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. That is his role as high priest, as king. He sacrificed Himself so that we could have part of what He's getting. That resurrection back into the family of God. He left the family of God to become a human being so that we could all be part of that. Because we were incapable of doing it ourselves. We were incapable of living a perfect life, and so there had to be a sacrifice. That's what the God family decided to do. They don't tell us why. I know that's many of the first questions on our list that of things we always want to ask God. Why? Why did You create us? Now I know we're going to find out at some point. But we see what He's doing. And you can also write down Matthew 11:27. I'll read it for you real quick. It says, all things have been delivered to Me by My Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So that's saying the Word and the Father, they're the only ones that understand each other, except when they open our eyes. Then you get into a different category. You get to a truth and an understanding of what God's doing and who God is. So how do we see Christ revealing the Father? He's exactly like the Father. He's loving, patient, kind. His everyday life, the interactions. We see how he handled the needy. We see how he handled the poor, the sick. We see how he handled the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was always very strategic, very methodical, patient and kind, and sometimes firm. But he was never rude, never belittling, never harsh. Everything was perfect. And he came to experience life like us. He came to understand us better. And if anything, that tells us that God wants to understand us better. How we work, how we think. So he can better help us. If you go to Hebrews 4, just a couple pages over. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16 spells this out. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." That's the things to get us through, the difficulties, the challenges. God's setting us up to have the easiest path possible. And Christ sympathizes with our human frailties and difficulties. He knows what it is to wake up and have your knee hurt. He knows what it is to have a migraine. He knows what it is to be belittled, to be spit on, to be shamed. He understands what we're going through. This isn't new stuff. This isn't something they can't relate to. He sympathizes with all of our frailties. And they still want that relationship with us. They still want to be helping us to get into that family. And so those were the first two points. Those just going through God the Father and going through Jesus Christ. Those were the first two points. The third one was the larger family, building a larger family. And I'm not going to get into this one today because on Friday we covered it thoroughly. And so for the sake of time, I'm not even going to summarize it here because we will discuss this. But that was that third element that we went over on day one was talking about bringing them into the family. So I just tried to do a quick recap of that. But I will give you the memory scripture for that day. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of God is named, and heaven and earth is named." We are named after God. That's where they're taking us. That's what they're wanting to do with us. So the day one was meet the family. Day two, the second day of Christian living, was a family built on love. A family built on love. And they based it around 1 John 4, where it specifically says God is love. We're going to get into 1 John. That's where we're going to finish up today. We're going to go to 1 John and read through a couple big sections of that. But this isn't something that God's trying to hide. This isn't a mystery. It's mentioned all over the Bible that God is love. John 3:16 is probably the most well-known scripture for all Christians. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see John 3:16 plastered on everything. And so that's probably one of the most well-known ones. God so loved the world. Now they usually don't go through the whole thing. They like to just do the first half, and they ignore the second half of that. But at least they're getting somewhere the gist of it. And this creates some challenges, though. If you think about a God who loves the world and loves what we're doing and going through this, a lot of people have struggles with going, okay, if God loves us so much, why is there so much evil? Why does God allow these bad things to happen? Why does he allow these shootings? You know, we were talking about the shooting down in Greenwood at the mall just a couple weeks ago. We were there like 2 weeks before that happened at the Cheesecake Factory. And so it really sets into reality that, okay, we see these things on the media of these horrific things that happen, and we always think there's distance between us. There's not always that much distance between us. Sometimes these things happen at home. And there's going to be times where God doesn't protect us from those, but there's often times that He does, and we don't even realize it. And that's why I said it's hard for us in those challenges or when things are going bad, us going, well, God, You didn't protect me from this. Why? And He goes, well, here's a long list of all the other times I get it. I got tired of it. You keep putting yourself in bad situations. It's going to happen. No, that's not the way He works, is it? But He lets us go through things to experience different things. And it doesn't always make sense to us, but there's a reason. As I mentioned when we were going through the nature, that Christ was methodical in everything He did. And that means the Father's methodical in everything He does. Just because we don't see it or understand it doesn't mean that there isn't a purpose behind it. But we see that God does love us. That's the whole reason that He's working humanity through this process. Go ahead and go over to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Even though God does love everybody, we are still going through His plan. We're in motion right now of what He's doing. And we always have to remember that Satan is working just as hard to destroy things, to create chaos, to damage as many people as possible. And sometimes God allows it for learning experience. I can't explain every single situation, but there's purpose behind it. And as God's trying to work us towards the end goal, Satan's trying to stop us from getting there. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you look at verse 3, got a bunch of stuff highlighted in here. Can't find number 3. There. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So He's saying, okay, there's a group of people who don't understand the truth. He goes, they will perish. They will physically die, who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So He's talking, that's another name for Satan, reference to Satan. He says, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, God desires to save all mankind. He wants us to live. He wants a huge family. God didn't create billions upon billions of humans just to work with a million or two and discard everybody else. That makes zero sense. That makes zero sense. God is very structured in what He's doing. He's very organized. And that doesn't make sense. That's not organized. That's not structured. God wants all of humanity. And we read through multiple things. If you look at John 6:44, there is a structured plan for how this works. And God lays out this process for us. It's not a mystery. He doesn't hide it. He hides it to some, as we just read. Some people are veiled of the truth. They don't see it. They don't understand it. That's partly why we don't stand on every street corner, or we don't go downtown and stand on the square with a megaphone just preaching at people. Because there's no point in it. They don't understand that. Now, we are equipped. We have resources, we have information to help people along. We're always there. We should always be there, available, ready to answer questions for those who ask. But we don't just blast this to every individual. Because it doesn't make sense for what He's doing. It's a waste of our time, it's a waste of their time. And it's not how God works. He calls people as individuals. As we went through that, the seamless covenant, as we got through the new covenant, I talked about that heavily. Of God working with individuals. We see that with everything that He does. Here in John 6:44 it says, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. He has to do something with us. That's part of that love and mercy. He knows when we have the best chance of sticking with it, He knows when we'll be dedicated to it, and he's not going to give it to us too early because there's a chance that we lose all of it. If he opens our eyes now, if we get baptized now, if we dedicate our lives and we make that commitment now, and we fall apart for some reason, we don't get a second shot. That's part of the love and the mercy that he has. He waits until we're ready. His goal is to save as many human beings as possible. No matter how difficult it gets, he's going to give us a head start. He's going to do it when it'll benefit us. And we do have a benefit. By receiving his Holy Spirit now, we get to become part of the family earlier than everybody else. Even though it's harder now because we don't live in a world ruled by Jesus Christ, there's a benefit to that. We have a special blessing that we get to be part of the family earlier. Head over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Because it talks about the delineation between just being a human and those who are working to be part of God's family. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. Here it says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So there's no confusion. If you have the Spirit of God, that's who he's referring to. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." He doesn't just say, "Hey, I love you. I want you to follow all my instructions, and we're going to go about, and when you die, you die." He goes, "You're going to inherit the same exact thing Jesus Christ inherited." He said, "You're heirs in that adoption. You will become part of the family. We have victory set up for us. We have success set up for us." We see other examples. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It goes through several examples. It's a short list, but it shows us people who were diligent, that God has said, these people were ready. They did it right. They weren't perfect, but he says they did it right. He goes, these people will be part of my family because they were faithful. And here's a short list. And then we have the stories to go back and read through and look at what they did in their lives. We get to look at the examples that they set for us, the things not to do and the things to do, how they interacted. But this base love runs throughout the entire Bible. It's everywhere in the Bible. And it's what God expects of us. It's the same exact way we're supposed to live. If you look at John 14 verse 15. God doesn't hide what he's doing. He's revealed to us the truth of his plan to the group that he calls. And he's working with a group of humanity now that will reign with Christ at his return. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's pretty simple. There's not much more to that. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the way that we show God love. Why is this the way that we show God love? Remember earlier I talked about sometimes the why is the better question. Why is that the way that we show God love? It's because that's how he decided it. He said, if you love me, this is what you're going to do. We don't get to decide how we love God. We don't decide what God's going to like or what he's not going to like. He tells us. He's very clear about that. We each feel loved differently. It would become really difficult in our marriages, in our families, these physical ones, if we started to make demands of how people love us without understanding how others feel love and how I want to be loved. versus how you want to be loved. One of the things we went through in the marriage seminars was taking the love languages test. It's really easy. It's free to do so. You can find a whole bunch of them. The whole reason of going through those is so that other people understand how to be loved. Now, my touch is way up here, and everything else is down here. So I like to hug my kids and my wife. I like to give kisses. I like to cuddle on the couch. Now, if everybody else in my family was words of affirmation, how loved would they feel? I'm feeling really loved. I'm feeling good. I got them all bundled up under arms. I feel great. Is anybody else going to feel loved? Now, thankfully, my family's not all words of affirmation. But I'm not showing them love in the way they need to be loved. And that means there's something missing. That means they're not being fulfilled. That's what God's doing. He's saying, show me love by respecting my laws, my statutes, my commandments. He goes, do what I'm asking of you. He goes, that'll show me love. That'll show that you love me. If you head back to 1 John chapter 4, now this is where we started the day, day two was 1 John. If you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. I can't remember off the top of my head. I've got a Bible study I've done just solely on 1 John. We see love more in 1 John than like anywhere else. John is just talks about love all the time. And maybe that, I don't know. I'm not going to assume things. I get in trouble when I start assuming things. I'll keep my mouth shut now, and I'll just read it, what it says. 1 John 4, if you look at verses 7 through 11, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God is really clear about these expectations, about how we love, that He loved us first, what He's walking us through, why He's doing the things He's doing. And He's saying, my love is not the love of man. He goes, this is not what you guys are doing and what you understand. It's not only loving God and respecting the laws, but it's respecting each other. Loving this family that He's calling now. Loving the world. Helping to work them through things. If you drop down to verse 19, it says, We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. What He's starting to tell us is that keeping the commandments and living these lives, expressing love, they go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. It's not this path and this path, and they both get to the same point. But He's saying, you need all of this. He goes, it's a big package deal. He goes, and if you learn how to love me, you'll start to learn how to love your brother. He goes, if you're not loving them, then you're not loving me. And He starts to show us what it is to be like God. That just exuding love. That's why He's continuing to work with us. He should have thrown us away a long time ago. If we're really being honest with ourselves, He should have thrown us out and restarted a long time ago. But He has love for us. He wants us to be part of His family. He's pulling us in. And so we've read through all of these. So say you're still not 100% convinced that God loves you, that God is teaching us how to show love and receive love. Flip over to chapter 5. In chapter 5, the first three verses of 1 John, it says, Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It keeps going over the same stuff. Repetition. That's one of the first things we learn in elementary school, isn't it? Repetition, repetition, repetition. That's how you memorize stuff. And God just keeps going over it. We shouldn't be surprised. When I finished the covenant series, I hammered this home. I hammered this home about the covenants and loving God and the commandments and his statutes and his laws, and how all of it's one big piece. It all is in unison. It's one of the main themes that we get to every year at Passover. Is we see this in our lives every day. You know, Christ laying down his life in love. Sacrificing himself in love. He admonished his disciples to love one another. They didn't quite understand it at the time, but they grew to understand it. They grew it. They understood what that example was that he was setting once he was gone. And it took a little bit of time, but they were to follow his example. That's where he led them. I want to wrap up by reading John 15. John chapter 15. We'll go back to the gospel real quick. And look at verses 12 through 17. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So this is Christ talking here. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So he's saying, he has given them the plan of God. He's given them the path, the truth. He's given them the information that they need to know. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So he goes through this huge point about this greater love, that they're receiving the truth. He's given them information, that they're no longer just servants, but they understand the whole plan of God, of what he's doing with them, where he's taking them. He says, "You guys are supposed to bear fruit and love one another." That's the pinnacle of what God is, who God is. And that's where we concluded that second day, a family built on love. So those are the first 2 days of Christian living. Meet the family and a family built on love. And then, so hopefully you can see the beginnings of how this whole week transitions in. And so next sermon I'll get into the next 3 days. But that's the basis of becoming sons and daughters of God. Right? Love, respect, honoring God through our life, what we're doing, and remembering that he's choosing us. Now, he's actually hand-selecting us because he wants us to be part of his family.